If you'd please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. For the month of July, we are pausing my series out of the book of Acts to look at a particular topic, which I'm calling membership. Where do I fit in? And it'll be for the month of July, so I will not answer every answer to that question in just one sermon. So you'll need to come to hear the whole story. But we're going to begin this Sunday in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. As I read it, I will ask you to keep a bookmark here. I will be coming back. It is my text, and I will remind you that this is the Word of God. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, first of all, we want to thank you that you have so graciously offered us salvation, so rich, so free. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, whose finished work on the cross purchased our forgiveness and obtained our redemption. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, which has caused us to be born again and continues his work in our sanctification. This week, also, we are thankful that you allowed us to be born in this nation at this time in history. We have enjoyed freedoms and prosperity unequaled anywhere, anytime. We pray for our country that it will truly be one nation under God. We pray that our leaders will do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. God, move in our hearts this morning. May our songs resound to your glory, and may your word preach, challenge, and comfort at the same time. Amen. Let me draw your attention to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, the Greek word that is translated there in verse 15 as church is the word ekklesia. Ekklesia. It comes from the Greek word ek, which means out, and klesia, which means called. So it's legitimate to say that the church is the called out. However, a word's meaning isn't found in its parts. Imagine 1,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries, that in English is no longer a spoken language, and there is a archaeologist, and he's uncovering ancient English, and he knows various words that they've learned, and he comes across the word butterfly, right? Well, he knows what butter is, and he knows what it means to fly, so obviously butterfly means that somehow margarine could take wings and fly, right? Again, because butter, fly. Well, we understand that a word is not just a sum of its part. We need to know how that word was used in common language, how it was used in the day. So we ask ourselves, how was ekklesia used during New Testament times? When they read the word, when they heard the word in Greek, how did they interpret it? Did they just hear called out? Or did they hear something else. Well, the common usage of the word for church in the New Testament is assembly. Assembly. It is better to say that the New Testament word for church is not called out, but assembly. Even the Old Testament used it this way. Now, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament is called the Septuagint. Many Jews in Jesus' time used it instead of the Hebrew translation. So they would read a Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Greek word ekklesia, which we read here in verse 15, in the Old Testament is used 65 times. Most of the time, it refers to the assembly of Israel. It does refer to the nation, but to when the people would gather together. When they gathered together, that was the Greek word that was used, ekklesia. So it means assembly. Deuteronomy 9:10. The Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord God has spoken with you at the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. Okay, that is the Greek word from which we get our word church in the New Testament, but clearly they used it to mean an assembly. Joshua 8:35. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. So you could see that the word means to assemble together everybody, men, women, children, non-Jewish people, non-Israelites. So the best understanding of this word, then, that we call church, is assembly. In New Testament times, the word ekklesia, had a secular background. It was used in Greek politics to refer to the assembly of a city's citizens, when they would call a town meeting, a town hall, when they would gather together. They called that assembly ekklesia. English, that's where we get the word church, but it means to assemble together. Acts 19:32. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Now again, there had been a riot caused by Paul's preaching, and the people were all gathered together to decide what to do about it. And Paul wanted to go into the assembly to defend himself. And the disciples said, no, it's too dangerous. But the point there is that word, assembly, is the exact same Greek word, exactly same Greek word, from which we get the word church. Same within 3:15, which is the church, the assembly of the living God. Verse 32. And then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Now notice, why was it called an assembly? Because they had come together, right? It's not an assembly if they're not together. Verse 41. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. So again, we have a political word that referred to a meeting of the town citizens all together. We would call it an assembly. You remember back in school, right? They would call for an assembly. Everybody would come into the gymnasium for an assembly. You weren't an assembly until what? You got together. You weren't an assembly till you assembled. So we can safely conclude that the word church basically means assembly. One of the essential aspects of what a church is, and that's our question, what is a church? It's a group of people who gather, who assemble together regularly. Now, in verse 15, we have some things that help us understand that. It says, "But in case I am delayed, I write to you that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church." So the church is the household of God. It's, again, it's the assembly of God's people. So first of all, to be in God's household means gathering as a family. Again, it's called a household, a family. But it's a family that gathers, that assembles. The word church is found over 100 times in the New Testament. It primarily refers to a localized congregation. A localized congregation. In other words, a group of believers who have assembled locally. There's a few references, very few, that lead to what we would call the universal church, where the word is used in a more general term to describe believers from all time and all places and all cultures and all languages, the universal body of Christ. We don't deny that there is a universal church, but we do believe that 90% plus of the references in the New Testament to church is talking about localized congregations. Well, what made them that when they assembled together? Church is an assembly. The word church does not simply refer to an organizational unity of a particular religion. In other words, we don't hear of Buddhist churches, right? You don't call them that. You don't call them Jewish churches. So in that sense, church is a thoroughly Christian word. It is the word that the early church adapted to explain themselves, an assembly called out by the gospel in a localized area. They gathered together. The church is not and has never been a building. Now, I understand, I'm as guilty, I'm more guilty than anybody about this because I'm here quite often. And I, like Saturday, for example, I come in on Saturday and do a few things on my sermon. And I always tell Sharon, I'm going to church, right? I'll be at the church. Well, yes, I'm talking about the building. I work at church, right? My office is at church. So we're all guilty of sometimes of saying, well, let's go down to the church or let's do this at the church. But you know, the New Testament was not talking about a building. In fact, Christians didn't even have church buildings for the first 300 years. They would have no concept in the early church for the first 300 years. If you said, well, let's go down to the church, they'd look at you like, what are you talking about? Because the church is not a building. It's not a physical building. It is a spiritual building. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. There's that word. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, now again, it's not talking about brick and mortar, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place in the Spirit. So the church is not a physical building. It is a spiritual building. Now, I didn't see this so much where I'm originally from, but when I moved here, I noticed that there are denominations that don't call it a church. They call it the meeting house. I'm really sympathetic to that. I am. I might not agree with all their theology, these various places, but I do agree with that theology. They don't call the building the church. They call it the meeting house. What's it implying? That it's not the church until you meet there. Right? So how do I fit in? Well, my first response would be, you got to come. You have to assemble. Right? I've shared this before. I got to get over it. But I have such a mixed emotion about live streaming and recording the services. I really do. I know there are people who need it. I get emails thanking me that they couldn't get there. They were shut in. They were sick. I have emails from different states. I've even had a few emails from different countries thanking us for we're online, right? And I understand the value of that. But I have to confess that denies what the word church means. It means to assemble. It means an assembly. Again, I won't be so bold to say that, you know, it's not church. But I have to confess, I can't justify going to church on the couch. I can't. Now, we're going to do it. Maybe not forever. I don't know. But one of my qualms with it is that it's not fulfilling the definition of church. If you don't assemble together, it's not church. You haven't gone to church. So the church is God's household, God's dwelling place, not only because it's where we are, but consequently, that's where God's Spirit is. So a church, what is a church? A church is a local collection of people committed to Christ. Now, I think there are other foundational truths. You assemble regularly to hear the word preached and to obey the word preached. You obey the commands to be baptized and to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Right? When we have the Lord's Supper and we read the scriptures about the Lord's Supper, it's always about when you come together. These are things you're supposed to do in assembly. So the church isn't primarily a place you go to. It's a gathering of people you belong to. You're part of the household. You're part of the spiritual body of Christ. It's not a place you go to. Now, again, I realize for shorthand, it's easy to say, well, we're going to church. I understand that. But it's not a building. It's not a location. You are not a church of one. You are one of the church. You are not a church of one. You are one of the church. The church is the body of Christ, a local collection of Christians committed to Christ and to each other. Well, to be in God's household means gathering as a family. If you don't gather, you're not fulfilling the very word, the very purpose. To be in God's household means living as a family. The Greek word translated as household is oikos. Oikonomia is where we get the word economics. So this word household, literally, in English, could refer to home economics. And it does have that meaning. Look at verse 4. Speaking of overseers, he must be one who manages his own household well. Right? His own family. Keeping his children under control with all dignity. Look at verse 12. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. Again, it's talking about family. So when we get down to verse 15 and we're talking about the household of God, we're talking about the family of God. the family of God. To be in God's household means living as a family. The local church is a family. A couple months ago, the U.S. Surgeon General issued an advisory in which he was speaking about the epidemic of loneliness that our country suffers from. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. It's 83 pages. I did not read the whole thing. I did search out what he had to say about faith communities, right? But I do want to read his introduction here, because I believe that I agree with him 1,000%. And I do believe that there is one solution to this problem. It's called the family of God. He said, "When I first took office as Surgeon General in 2014, I didn't view loneliness as a public health concern. But that was before I embarked on a cross-country listening tour where I heard stories from my fellow Americans that surprised me. People began to tell me that they felt isolated, invisible, and insignificant. Even when they couldn't put their finger on the word lonely, time and time again, people of all ages and socioeconomic backgrounds from every corner of the country would tell me, and this is so sad, listen to this, I have to shoulder all of life's burdens by myself. Or, if I disappear tomorrow, no one will ever notice." He writes, it was a light bulb moment for me. Social disconnection was far more common than I realized. He concludes, "Each of us can start now in our own lives by strengthening our connections and relationships. Our individual relationships are an untapped source, a source of healing, hiding in plain sight. They can help us live healthier, more productive, and more fulfilled lives. Answer that phone call from a friend. Make time to share a meal. Listen without distraction. Listen without the distraction of your phone. Perform an act of service. Express yourself authentically. The keys to human connection are simple, but extraordinarily powerful." On page 62, under what faith-based organizations can do, I'll just read one sentence. "Establish programs that foster positive and safe relationships, including among individuals of different ages, backgrounds, viewpoints, and life experiences." That's a very good definition of what the church is supposed to be doing. One solution to this, and we are having an epidemic of loneliness. One solution, I believe, and I would go as bold to say, perhaps God's design main solution is the church. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to notice when one of us is missing. That's the church. The church is a family. It's a family where God is the Father. A family where God is the Father. Romans 8:15. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Notice, it's a family where God is the Father. It's a family where we are brothers and sisters. Romans 16:1, "I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchreae." Verse 23. "Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greet you. And Quartus, the brother." We're brothers and sisters. God is the Father. We're a family. We're a family that looks out for each other. Galatians 6:10. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." Right? So when we see an opportunity, take it. To do good, take it. Particularly if you see it in the family of God in your church. Lastly, to be in God's household means protecting and promoting truth. Verse 15, says, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. But notice this, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, does that strike you as backwards? I would think that the truth is what holds up the church. But it says the church is the pillar that supports the truth. What does that mean? Well, since it is God's church, we are to uphold God's truth. We agree together on what God has declared truth. We're a group of like-minded believers who believe that God has revealed to us truth. Now, I dealt with this in greater detail in my Sunday school lesson this morning, which I will send a link to if you want to watch it. I would recommend that you watch it. But you'll notice that's what leads to verse 16 about this common confession. And again, I dealt with that in Sunday school. But here is a belief about Jesus. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's the truth that's been revealed about godliness, about God, about how we understand God, how we know God. God's truth is revealed in his Son and in his Word. So the church has a stewardship of the gospel truth. We support the truth. We guard the truth. Now, one last thing about that. The church has always been countercultural, but we are seeing how much our confession of faith runs contrary to society's confession of faith. We have a body of belief. We have truth. It's running head on into a society that, to be honest with you, doesn't believe in truth, or that each person can have their own truth. The church can't give into that. The church can't fall for that. It has been revealed. This is the truth about Jesus that was in the early church 2,000 years ago. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I'll just read the verse. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So, the church finds itself running contrary to the current society's confession of faith. All right, so where do I fit into CBC? Well, first you have to believe and receive the gospel of Jesus. Okay? First you have to believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the God-man. What is the gospel? Very quickly. What do we believe? Jesus was the God-man miraculously conceived who lived a perfect sinless life. Jesus was crucified on the cross, his death paying the price for our sin. Jesus was buried in a tomb and rose from the dead. Jesus ascended back to his Father to open the way for us to be with the Father. All who in faith turn from their sins to Christ, trusting in his finished work, will be saved. That's the gospel. That's where we start. That's the truth that we support. Have you come to a place where you believe the gospel? You can't fit in. You can't fit into the church if you don't believe the gospel. We're a gospel proclaiming, gospel promoting, gospel supporting church. And we don't function unless you're here. It's an assembly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for those who are here this morning. They have assembled together to hear your word preached. Now, Lord, we believe that there are other elements to a service. We thank you for those who have talent. Thank you for those who did special music this morning. Thank you for those who lead us in the songs. Lord, certainly that is part of the service, and Lord, we're grateful for that, but we're here to hear your word preached. Once again, I'm reminded that I really like our name. We're Community Bible Church. So Lord, help us to believe the truth, to support the truth, to uphold the truth. I pray. Amen.